Our scripture lesson this evening, continuing in Joshua, chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise.' So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.'"
You may be seated. May God add his blessing to that fine reading of the Holy Book tonight, which is a text largely about helping each other out. The 2.5 tribes would help out the other tribes before returning to the east side of the Jordan, where they had settled in. Hence the title of our sermon this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is not possible for us to be one or united or have a common purpose without the Lord Jesus Christ, the head holding all the church together. And therefore, we appeal to him. And we humble ourselves before your holy throne and pray that you would continue this work of unity and strength and purpose. Thank you for all the amazing things you've done in our church in that regard. But we want to continue and to press on and to take more land for your honor and glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wesley is a very big fan of swashbuckler type movies. You know, the swords and the ships and the pirates and the good guys and the bad guys. When Christy was young, she called these hushbuckler movies rather than swashbucklers. And if you know any of the great swashbuckling movies, probably the preeminent one is The Three Musketeers, where their motto was "all for one and one for all," and they put up their swords and they fought together. And this should be eminently true of us, the Church of God, which is one body, one union, one baptism, one faith. We read about it in Ephesians 4. Now, just as the Three Musketeers gathered around, and I assume this is all mythical or quasi-historical, I don't really know. They supposedly gather around the King of France and protect him. Well, we, the Church of Christ, are to gather around the King of the Church and the King of the Universe, the Lord Jesus, and worship and adore and serve and honor him. And that requires cooperation and sometimes sacrifice. And the 2.5 tribes would be called upon to leave their pleasantries for a while, go in, take the lead, and be the vanguard, the front force, in taking the land on the west side of the Jordan. The all for one and one for all concept is not just an Old Testament one. Listen to these words from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Please turn with me now. Let's look at Joshua 1, 10 through 18. Title of tonight's sermon is All for One and One for All. Notice in verse 10 and verse 11 that we have one destiny. The common end point for the people of God, the church, is to live the life of Jesus Christ, becoming more like him, with the goal of honoring him, both in this life and in the one to come, when he displays us, as it were, as we saw in Ephesians this morning, before the entire universe. We have one destiny. Verses 10 and 11a, blessing requires our preparation. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. Now, this idea of preparing provisions for yourselves that Joshua tells the officers to tell the people as they get ready to go is reminding us in the New Testament of getting the armor of God on. But this is preparation. We should do preparation. Incidentally, the growing, maturing Christian should prepare for the Sabbath day, which means that we get a good night's sleep the night before, which means that our Saturday becomes something of a preparation day, a day that prepares us for the Sabbath day. And there are a lot of other preparations that we should do. These people would need a lot of preparation. They're going to go into the new promised land. They're going to cross the Jordan. They don't know it yet, but God's going to open it up. The ark will go first. The priests representing the church going through there first, and then what they'll do is they're going to have no more manna. They're going to need a lot of supplies. They're going to need cooking pots, things like that, utensils. They're going to need ways to harvest food and whatever. They're going to need water, clothing, arms, weaponry, shelter. And it's interesting here that the miracles of God, which are manifest so clearly in Joshua and the rest of the Bible, in this case, not only opening the Red Sea years before when Moses led them out of Egypt into the wilderness, but now opening in a little while the Jordan River, the miracles of God are not antithetical to or out of harmony with the responsibility of man or our good sense. In other words, just because God was going to bring them into the promised land did not mean that they didn't have to make provision, to prepare things. They still had to do that. This is why you and I will get up tomorrow morning. We're going to have to get clothes on. We're going to have to go to work in many cases. We're going to have to be doing things that honor God. Gathering of supplies and gathering of information, which we read in the second chapter of Joshua, is another example of this. Now, in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 is a clear one also. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So blessing requires our preparation. This makes sense. Just use the Sabbath example again. Yes, you can come to church on Sunday morning, having been up all night, and still receive a nice blessing. And it's better to do that than not to come. But isn't it better if you've gotten a good night's sleep? Your mind is fresh and clear, and it's sharp. Your blessing is more intensified. Now, blessing not only requires our preparation, but verse 11b, blessing requires our patience too, where we read, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now, 3 days might at this point have seemed something like an eternity to these people. Remember that Joshua is talking here, with the lone exception of Caleb, his comrade, who had been a fellow spy and a leader in Israel and a faithful man. He's talking otherwise to people that are the children of the rebels who fell in the desert, that now are a new generation. And 3 days for them may have seemed like a while, especially when you consider that they knew that their parents wandered around in circles for 40 years in the desert, not being able to take the promised land because of unbelief. A little while later, after they finally do cross the Jordan in that spectacular, miraculous way, they're going to take Jericho, and even Jericho will be a 7-day project with this bizarre, in the eyes of the world, means of going around the city once for 6 days in a row, and then on the 7th day, going around it 7 times, and then the walls falling down. It's interesting that our Lord Jesus spent 3 days in the tomb. We're about ready upon this month coming in April to celebrate Easter. And we're reminded of Good Friday and then Easter Sunday, 3 days. The people of God are called upon to be patient and to wait on the Lord. Now, this is important. I don't subscribe to this idea that modern people can't be patient and it's impossible. You can and will and must be patient. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." One destiny, land of spiritual blessing in this life, heaven in the one to come. So we have one destiny. Now verses 12 through 15, we have one mission. God hasn't called us as the church and each individual member to just 1,000 different missions, or as many different people as they are, we have a different mission. I want to clarify that this unity doesn't mean we're all exactly alike. Thank God there's great diversity. But we have one mission. We have one goal in mind, not many. And that is ultimately to enjoy God, Christ, and to glorify Him. One primary mission, the church's spread of the gospel far and wide. And this is part of going into the promised land. It's not just to take it, but to express to the whole world, all the way down to us today, that God is the King and that the world is the Lord's, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24, verse 1. So we have one mission, verses 12 and 13. Our mission involves definite instructions. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, "Remember the word which Moses, servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land." Now, the background of this text is the fact that these 2.5 tribes had desired, because of their livestock, to stay on the east side of the Jordan. Now, at first, this was highly unpopular among the corporate group of Israel. The people were thinking, oh, these people are just more unbelievers. They're just like all the fathers who fell and their bodies are rotting in the desert, and those rebels that wouldn't obey God and grumbled and complained all the time. These people are just doing the same thing. But that didn't turn out to be the case, because Moses, under the inspiration of God, okayed this arrangement. It was made manifest that it was all right for these Gadites, Reubenites, and half the tribe of Manasseh to stay on the east side of the Jordan. Here's what we read in Numbers 32:20-22. Moses said to them, "If you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for battle, and if all of you will go armed over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out before him, then when the land is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligation to the Lord and to Israel." In other words, he's saying, look, if you want this arrangement, that's fine, but you're going to have to be at the front line of taking the land on the west side of the Jordan. And after you've done your due diligence, your duty, you've fulfilled your role, then, yes, come on back to the east side and enjoy. Now, these folks were under vows and covenant obligations that included specific instructions found in the Word of God, just like we are. And we're not talking here about legalism. We're talking here about integrity, actually harmonizing our words, our proclamations, our promises, our vows with our actions. The 2.5 tribes did not have the option, as so many religious sinful people today claim that they have, to skirt their responsibilities, vows, and promises on the basis of the devil's lie that God really doesn't care one way or the other, or that he'll just simply sweep it under the rug, or it's of no consequence. This was not an option for them, and it's not an option today either. In fact, it's less an option in the New Covenant than it ever was in the Old. Our mission involves definite instructions. Now look at verse 14a. Our mission involves definite risks, R-I-S-K-S, where we read, "Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan." Now, This is risky. What are these risks? Well, for starters, how about leaving behind, you 2.5 tribes, all your most precious personages, your wives and your children? And then on top of that, your livelihood, your livestock. And incidentally, without the aid and assistance of a fighting force. No. They were all the fighting men were to go. This takes faith. They were to leave them behind, and then not only go into a war, but in a land of hostility that they didn't know. They hadn't been there before. It was alien to them. To be a Christian, and therefore to live a faithful churchman's life, especially an effective one, requires sometimes the taking of risks for the glory of God. Being led by the Word and the clear principles thereof, not making foolish decisions, but we have to prioritize. And sometimes the priority will mean that we have a vulnerability. In this particular case, these people had to leave temporarily behind gifts that God had given. They're good gifts, wives and children, livestock and other things, for a while in order to accomplish a greater end. We see this also, of course, in the New Testament, the Gospels, where Jesus calls men away from their families for a while to follow him around for 3 years. And then they become the vanguard of the New Covenant Church, and they return to their families and to their communities and to their churches, and they minister there. So it is sometimes the case that we need to take risks for the glory of God. So this mission involves some definite instructions, nothing too general there, and some definite risks. And now verses 14b and 15a, which constitute our key verses or texts, our mission involves definite teamwork as well. And here's the point and the heart of this message in this text. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Now, Joshua here is telling again these 2.5 tribes that they were important to the rest of the community. And this is kind of the idea of the universal or the Catholicity of the church. They were important. Yes, they would live on the east side of the Jordan. And by the way, God didn't leave a permanent gap in the Jordan where people could just walk back and forth. After a while, they're going to have to build a bridge there. But living on the east side of the Jordan, you know, it kind of separates them from the rest of the community and the other tribes. Incidentally, there's more to this story. It's very interesting. They actually build an altar, and this creates a huge stir. The good and orthodox people on the west side say, whoa, this altar, this sounds really bad. And there's a big problem, almost a war between them, until there is a resolution. The altar is understood to be a symbol keeping them from being separated from the life of the community on the west side, or the promised land per se, where the people were coming. But my point here is that teamwork was necessary in order for all the land to be taken. You know, if you look at it in a different way, you could say, oh, God, come on, you've got 9.5 tribes or whatever the math turns out to be. Say 9.5 tribes, they could handle it, just leave these people behind. Is that right, 9.5? Yeah, okay, all right. Yeah, 12 tribes, 9.5, 2.5, yeah, that sounds right, okay. So you have this idea of the people still being necessary. You are necessary. Sometimes you might think, oh, I can't be that necessary because I'm too small, or I don't feel well, or my health isn't good, or my gifts aren't so spectacular, this, that, the other thing. No, you are necessary. The whole body functions when all the members function together and in harmony. Now, here's another good lesson for us, and I'd like us to take it to heart and in the right spirit. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh might have been viewed as sort of the oddballs of the kingdom of God, sort of the weirdos, you know. First of all, Why didn't they want to stay on this side of the Jordan? Yeah, it's good land, but hey, you know, the other side, it's probably much better. And yet they're sort of strange, if you will. And nevertheless, the Lord had a place and a role for them. As the other tribes were to accept and receive them and actually fight behind them, if you will, so we are to do the same with sincere churchmen who may differ from us in some respects as well. I'm urging grace in terms of our attitude and our spirit toward other believers of other communions. And where we can, we ought to cooperate. But at the same time, of course, we should take the lead. And I hasten to say that, unqualified, with humility, you are the ones who are to shape their minds, just as it's my role and the elders' roles here to shape yours. Our mission involves definite instructions, definite risks, definite teamwork. Now, verse 15b, definite rest, R-E-S-T. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. In other words, on the east side of the Jordan. Now, this must have been welcome news for these 2.5 tribes, because there's an implicit assurance that, yes, if they will go, take the lead, fight in front, do their job, they will return victorious, and they are to enjoy the things God has given. Let me tell you, dears, enjoy the things God has given you. Start it in church, but then recognize that everything else God's given you at home, and your culture, your nation, your neighborhood, your families, everything, you should enjoy it. Not worship it, but enjoy it. And there is for us, just like there was for them, a rest. We love our Sabbath rest, don't we? We love to look forward to the Lord's Day. We view our Christian lives as developing Sunday to Sunday, without neglecting the weeks, the days that make up the week. But we recognize that the Lord meets with us in a special way. We have a Sabbath rest. Now, for them, their residence rest would come only after some pretty hard labor and some fighting, helping win the promised land for all the tribes of Israel. So the church has one basic mission: to glorify God and enjoy Him. Now, we have one destiny, one mission. Finally, verses 16 through 18, we have one faith. Now, Paul said this, and Ken read it, and I'll read it again, Ephesians 4:4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, let's look at some of the things that faith requires of us according to the Word. Verse 16, faith demands submission to authority. So they answer Joshua saying, all that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. I like what John Calvin wrote about this verse in his Joshua commentary. And you're going to be hearing about John Calvin probably a lot more this year, being 500th anniversary of his birth, which is July 10th, and we're planning a special event. And you ought to be thinking and praying about that, how that can be engendering more appreciation for the gifts God's given us, and men like John Calvin. And you're seeing him quoted in the bulletin. You're going to see him quoted in these sermons. Here's what he says with regard to this text. They intimate that they will be ready to war under the auspices of their new leader, because they are persuaded that he is armed with the power and hope that he will be victorious by the assistance of God, as they had learned by experience how wonderfully God assisted them by the hand of Moses. We may infer, moreover, that they actually felt this confidence, both because they call to mind their experiences of God's favor to animate themselves, and because they regard Joshua as the successor of Moses in regard to prosperous results, unquote. John Calvin, commentary on Joshua. The bottom line here is simply this, and it's a good corrective as you're doing evangelism. I know I'm preaching to the choir on this point, but it's not possible to trust God without following his designated leaders. in the church in particular, but also in other arrangements at home and in the government, the culture. So if we're going to be credible Christians, this is absolutely important. Faith demands submission to authority. Now look at verse 17. Faith demands encouragement of authority. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. I remember when I first preached this, I chuckled at this. I'm like, oh yeah, sure. Only as we obeyed Moses and everything that ye ever commanded. Then I was reminded by the great John Calvin that these people making this statement were not the rebels in the desert whose bodies fell there because of unbelief, but rather the children of those sinners. And therefore, what they're saying is actually credible. It really is. Pretty bold, and you know, I think if you're going to make a statement like this, you better be pretty humble, and you better be pretty prepared, and you better not be trusting in yourself. But this is a pretty sweet thing for them to say, and I imagine that it encouraged Joshua a lot. In fact, there's a prayer implicit in here. They say, may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And they all knew that he had been with Moses. This is a reminder, dears, to pray for your leaders, and the church, and the home, and the culture. We need your prayers tonight, even as we meet in the session meeting. Faith demands submission to encouragement of. Verse 18, faith demands support for authority. Verse 18, whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. This is kind of neat because this is the fourth time in this chapter that the great refrain, be strong and courageous, is used. But this time, it's not coming from God. It's coming from these people who understood God's command to Joshua to be strong and courageous. And now they, like honking geese, encouraging the lead goose, keep going. We're doing the same thing, right? I mean, we're encouraging. They're encouraging the Joshua. Now, don't let down. Don't get weak because we're following you. Don't lead us off a cliff. Don't take us into some perdition or some destruction. Be strong and courageous and do that for your officers in church and your husbands and fathers and your government officials. We have one faith, not a lot of them. And our one faith is rooted in this appreciation for God's arrangement. So, beloved, all for one and one for all is really a sermon about oneness of the body of believers, in this case the Old Covenant, working together, fighting together, taking land together, arm in arm. Incidentally, one of the reasons God would have them fight together is, boy, you can't get any closer to a person than those that you have fought arm in arm together against a common foe. That is a wonderful thing, and it's something that bonds people. I mean, God had a reason for this. He didn't need these people. He could just wipe out the Canaanites, you know, knock them over. But he uses you and me for this important purpose. Sermon about oneness, a common destiny, which is Christ-likeness, which leads, of course, to glory. One mission, to glorify God, particularly through the church's proclamation of the gospel. And one common faith in the life and death of Jesus our Lord, in whom we have all our hope and forgiveness, blood atonement. Let us be all for one, and one for all. Especially pertinent as we take this table which symbolizes our unity tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the unity of the believers and body of Christ and how that's expressed throughout the Bible, in this particular case in Joshua chapter 1, where the 2.5 tribes would not be left behind, would not be considered unimportant, would not be neglected, but would actually be honored by having to take the lead in terms of the fight in the Promised Land. We're thankful that they returned and they took their land on the east side of the Jordan after the people had taken it on the west. And we see as well, Father, the importance of this unity reflected in the table here tonight. For we pray this in Jesus' name with thanks. Amen.